Be annoyed, yet do not sin. I'm going to enjoy having started class that way. In Acts 16, verse 16, it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, the slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us and was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to her, "I'm going to rip your head off if you keep on doing that." No, he didn't say that. Instead, he said, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. The first point we make is be annoyed, yet do not sin. Or, what's the expression really? Be angry, but do not sin. The King James Version, I think, uses the word be grieved. Here, I'm sorry, it doesn't say be grieved, but do not sin. Here it says that Paul was grieved. However, have you ever been in a situation where you're trying to teach the gospel and somebody is annoying you? It might even be the person that you're teaching the gospel to. Well, how do we handle a situation like that? Well, keep calm. Why did Paul... What was Paul... These people are saying, this woman, this girl, is saying, "These are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Hey, that sounds fantastic. We need more people saying that, right? Why did Paul silence her?
Because she had a spirit that was untruthful to begin with in her. So proclaiming the Lord would have been no one would have believed anything that they were saying, fortune tellers.
Right. It's the company that you keep or don't want to. Go ahead.
And I think some of it may be that they don't want the attention themselves. They don't want them to think it's all about us. We're the servants of the Most High God. They don't want us. They didn't want that about. They didn't want the spotlight on them. They wanted the spotlight on God instead.
That would be true. I think what's happening here is, if you're going around and there's a drunk person, and this drunk person's saying, "Hey, that guy, he's preaching the gospel. He's a gospel preacher. You need to listen to this guy. He knows what he's talking about." Do you want that? Not necessarily, because the third person might say, "You keep strange company." Right? So, be choosy about who your quote-unquote partners are. So there's going to be an interdenominational prayer breakfast. Everybody's coming. We're going to publish it in the papers. Christians praying against poverty. Are you going to go to that necessarily?
Yeah.
Not necessarily, and maybe... probably not. It depends on how it's handled, I understand that. But often these things are handled in such a way where the impression that is left is what? Everybody is fine. Everybody's okay. And we can't leave that impression. And not only that, we don't want others, we don't want to leave the impression that others think we think everybody's okay. Because not everybody is okay. And whose job is it to point out that not everybody is okay? Our job. We need to do that. So be choosy who your partners are. Now, this is an argument from silence I'm about to make, so there's not much weight to it. But what we don't read is, she, when the Spirit came out of her, said thank you and became a believer. Now, the reason why this has some weight is because often when people were healed of such things, what did they do? They said, "Thank you, God, for what has happened," and it's recorded. She might have, it's not recorded, but I'm going to take a little bit of a guess and say that I don't think she was very grateful. Because we do have instances where 10 of them are cured, but only one came back. Okay, so I'm leaning towards she wasn't grateful. Could be wrong, don't want to overstate the case. When her masters saw that their hope of profit was... When they saw that she was healed, they said, "Amen, God has healed somebody else." No, they see that their hope of their pockets... is gone, and so these people don't care. They are not selfless, they are selfish. They're selfish people. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities, and when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "Men, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them. The chief magistrates tore off their robes and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they struck them with many blows, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely, and he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there came a great earthquake. And you know the story. The earthquake, all the doors open, but they don't leave. The jailer's going to kill himself, and Paul says, "Wait, don't kill yourself, we're all here." Verse 29, "And he called for the lights and rushed in. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and after he brought them out, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And you know the rest of the story. The next thing you know, he brought them out." Immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. "And he brought them out into his house and set food before them, rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. And God said," do you know what? "It took me, an annoying and ungrateful possessed girl, a selfish businessman, corrupt authorities, a mob, beaten and imprisoned Christians, and an earthquake, but I finally got that Philippian jailer saved, didn't I?" Because guess what? If somebody wants to be saved, what can God do? He can work it out. Here's just another illustration of this. This one's a lot more difficult than Philip, go down to the road. This one's a lot more difficult, but God can do it. This one seems to be more difficult than Paul, skip Thyatira, because guess what? I'm going to have you meet up with a Thyatiran right up there. This one, there's a lot of complexity and a little bit of difficulty and sacrifice on the part of the Christian, but God can do it if somebody wants to be saved. Comments or questions here? Yes, sir.
I'm going back a bit, but the other thing is the girl that was with the demon, it wasn't her faith that had anything to do with the demon being cast out.
Yep.
Which I think some of the people that who were to go with people who claim to heal people today, and something didn't happen, they would say, it's your lack of faith, and that's why you weren't healed.
That's a good one. That's a good one. There are at least two times in the New Testament where people who don't have faith are healed. Which is exactly following up on your point. When Peter, the beggar, in Acts 4, I believe it is, he said, "Look, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I'll give you." And he heals them. And from the record, that guy doesn't have any faith. He's sitting there waiting for money, and Peter says, "Look, there's no comment on this guy's faith, whatever. It's just the faith of the one who's healing." Excellent point. They say, "Look, you don't have faith." Well, some people there didn't either. Prove your point. Demonstrate it. Did you remember your second comment yet? The less important one. Okay. Well, I'm sure it'll come back. So, I'm sure you've heard the expression, bite off more than you can chew. I don't know whose crazy idea it was to do these three chapters in one class. Actually, just so you know, I'm usually going off of a friend of mine in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, who's done all this. I've tweaked it, but evidently next time, I'll tweak this one, right? Okay, so there's a couple things that we can talk about from here. One of the questions I asked was, what did Paul and Silas, how did they handle difficult times?
Prayer and hymns.
Say it again?
Prayer and hymns.
Prayer and hymns. I thought you said arrogance. You said that's not what I had in mind. Prayer and hymns. Got problems? What do?
Pray.
Sing and pray. Is your faith threatened? What do? Sing and pray. This is the prescription, folks. Just do it. I know it's not easy, but do it, and it'll work. I know it'll work because that's God's prescription, right? Doesn't mean your problem's going to go away. In fact, they stayed in jail. I know they were released, but then they went back to it, right? And then they were released. The perspective. These people, when they had struck them with many blows, who wants to volunteer? Many blows? How about just one? Anyone? But yet, what are they doing? They're in prison in stocks. And this isn't like our prison where you got cable television. And they're praying and singing psalms of praise to God. Thank you, God, is what they're saying. Why?
I'm sorry. Imagine being the guard out front. And he's used to hearing people complaining or whatever. And even these guys are singing praises to their God. And he's like, what are these people, crazy?
Yeah. He wants to know more about them. The perspective, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Ethan just said, he must have been looking at the jailer. Right, that's what we see here. All these people are like, these guys are freaks. But some of them are like, I want what they have. Who can take this horrible situation and turn it into something good? I want what they have. Sewell Hall wrote his Hallmarks. One of the conversions, one of the people who were converted, I probably told you this, I know I have, probably forgot it. There was a nurse who worked at a hospital. And she wanted to know, you know, everybody comes in and fills out the form, what religion are you? And she wanted to know, which religion should I choose? And so she started to observe all the people that came in. And she wanted the ones who handled, she was at children's hospital. She wanted to know the ones who handled what was going on the best. And she found out, she watched these people, and then I don't know exactly how it happened, but maybe she went and read the paper, because what she found out is these people who claimed to be simple New Testament Christians, those were the ones who handled death the best and difficulty the best. She was watching them, just like Paul's being watched right here. So, he believes, and he is baptized. Here's a quick question for you. How much does a person need to know in order to be baptized? Observe this. It's midnight when all of this starts happening, apparently. About midnight. Praying and singing. I don't know how long that went on, but it took a little time. And then there's an earthquake. I don't know how long that went on, but it took a little time. And then the jailer wakes up. I don't know how long that took. You get the point. He wakes up. And he says, what in the world's going on? What must I do to be saved? And they said, verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all those who were in the house. So he says, what do I need to do? They summarize it. Believe in the Lord. He says, okay, tell me more. They spoke the word of the Lord to him with all his house. So they had to go to his house, wherever that was. Assemble the household. Notice it's midnight. That very hour of the night. Immediately he was baptized. Verse 34, then he brought him into his house, set food before him, and they ate and all that before daybreak. All this before daybreak. I'll answer my own question. Maybe somebody's got a better answer, but my answer is I don't know. I know there are some things that you need to teach somebody. They need to hear. They need to believe. They need to confess, repent, and be baptized. I know they need to hear that. So that's a bare minimum. My opinion is maybe a little bit more will be prudent. Like, you know, you're not just signing up for you get salvation and whoop-de-doo. You're signing up for a lifelong service at that time. Go ahead.
I think it may depend on where the person's at. You have to work with each person where they're at. It's not just a certain prescription of things that works for everybody. But if you tell somebody who doesn't believe in God to be just those five steps, it won't help.
Right.
You have to start at the basics.
Yeah, I'm studying with a guy that we've been studying with since July. He doesn't believe there's a God yet. We're working on him. Maybe it's my presentation. Maybe it's his stubbornness. I don't know. Comments or questions here? Oh, did you notice it said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Did you notice that?
Well, they like that statement.
So, is that doctrine true? Just believe, and you'll be okay. Thank you. No. So we can go on.
Well, verse 33, and they were baptized. I mean,
Well, yes, they're baptized, but because that's what somebody who believes in the Lord will do.
That's what they're...
I'm playing the advocate here, and I'm replying to you.
The better argument is that they will claim that repentance is still necessary, yet it is not mentioned in this verse.
Shown.
Right.
It's shown.
What is?
That he washes their wounds. That's repentance.
Nice try. Keep digging. Right. But, go ahead.
Well, there's the verse elsewhere, John 14, 15, and 15, 14, both say that if you believe me, do what I say.
Right.
And what does he say to do? So, believe, there's a proof that you believe in doing what he says.
Okay, to be fair, they would say that. They would say, look, it's just proof. You're already saved, but you're just proving it now in the next step in obedience. That's how they would reply.
Belief doesn't wash away your sins.
Right. So where do we read about washing away sins?
Acts 22.
Acts 22, 16. Sorry?
Romans
6. I mean, just keep them coming. Keep them coming. Keep them coming, right? There's a dozen places where it says, this is how you wash away your sins. I might be off with a dozen. Okay. Did Paul contradict Peter in Acts 2? That is the question. Right? Or did you notice that Peter in Acts 15, 9? See, what I'm getting at is now we're starting to read this word, oh, if you believe, you'll be saved. If you believe, we've actually read it a couple times. Here's one of them. Acts 15, verse 9. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Did you hear that? Cleansing their hearts by what? By faith. See, baptism isn't necessary. Well, if it's not necessary, then Peter contradicted himself. Several times. Baptism now saves you. 1 Peter 3:21, right? So, did they contradict each other? Did they contradict themselves? If they didn't contradict themselves, then what's happening?
They're working together.
I
mean, one explains the other. I mean, you have to read in order to understand.
Right, as that guy back there, George, said, repentance is not mentioned in Acts 17, 16. Believe and you will be saved. He doesn't mention repentance. But yet, everybody, actually most everybody, believes that repentance is necessary. But we don't read it here, so what do we understand? You have to look at it all. You can't actually go to any one single passage and see everything explicitly stated. You cannot. You have to find, there's an implication in every one of them. But you have to put them all together. So we understand that belief is a summary and stands for all by now. The ESV Study Bible says, at this passage, Acts 16, 31, says, belief in Christ is the key to salvation. It's the key, the singular. Now you can read the rest of them to understand that that's really what they mean. It's the key. And their first reference is Acts 10:43. You go back to Acts 10:43, and that is Cornelius, his conversion. Now, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on him. See, there it is. Except if we read in Acts 11, it wasn't necessarily while, and just when he said, look, believe, all you got to do is believe, and then bam, the Holy Spirit fell on them. It actually, the Holy Spirit fell on them when Peter started to talk, before they had even heard the gospel. So if having the Holy Spirit there proves that they were saved, then it proves you don't even need to hear the gospel yet. But here's the deal. I know I'm going around the house here, but verse 34... in Acts 10, opening his mouth, Peter said to them, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Does that sound like that person's saved? The one who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. I'm just going to say, yes, it does to me. The ESV agrees. Listen to their comment, and you read this before, I've said it. Although Peter does not explicitly mention saving faith, it would likely be included or implied in the meaning of these two terms. And right there, they've given it all away. They have admitted right there that just because it's not explicitly stated doesn't necessarily mean it's not included. So once, if you were having a conversation with somebody and they said that, they would grimace every time you brought that up afterwards. The authors and the editors of the ESV Study Bible are going to grimace if they ever hear this class, because we'll just bring it up. Look, you said it. You're the one that said it. You admitted it. It can be this way. And that's what we're saying in Acts 16, Acts 15, other places. We both say there's a summary word going on here. The question is, who's right? Go ahead, Greg.
Mark 16:16, when Jesus is talking to his disciples before he ascends, he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, and he who has disbelieved will be condemned."
Right. Doesn't get simpler than that, folks. What part of no don't you understand? What part of believe and is? Somebody, Gary?
Just briefly, you know, belief is the key.
It is.
I mean, what does belief encompass?
Is belief only the key?
You know, I mean, you know, their argument, you know, you've all heard it. You know, you're claiming salvation by works. That means, you know, that's right, belief is a work.
Right. And the difference is, look, I'm pounding on the door saying, God, you'll let me in because I was baptized. As opposed to, God, you said that if I follow your commandments, that you would save me. I followed them, and I did it with sincerity in my heart. And guess what? You'll know. And that way we can have confidence. The Bible says you can have confidence. 1 John, and other places, Paul talks about his confidence. You wanted to say something?
Just like the belief here is a summary, stands for all, is some people think that in the end of Mark 16:16,
yes,
that they don't have to be baptized, because the second part doesn't say be baptized, but it's the same thing. It's like saying that
it's a summary.
Yeah, it's just basically.
And the person who doesn't believe isn't going to be baptized, because he'd be saying, "What am I doing this for?" Oh, and thank you very much, ESV Study Bible. Belief, faith is trusting and responding. Gave it away right there. And they're saying, "Oh, we've got to strike that from the next edition." Okay. Anything else from this section here? Okay, we'll move on. So, verse 35, Acts 16:35. "When day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen, saying, 'Release those men.' And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us in public, without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they are sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out.'" Why? Why did Paul do this? Now, it's not explicitly stated, but we can surmise pretty confidently why.
He was using, he doesn't do it often, but he used his citizenship further spread the word. I mean, they were that way. The jailer could obviously.
Okay, there's a side lesson to be here. What did you just say? That way, the jailer could what? See.
See, as not. I mean, I don't know.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Good. Good. You were heading in the right direction there.
It was done in a public way. He was. They were arrested in public. So by them taking them back out, people could see, hey, they weren't guilty of what they were accused of.
Anybody know who Chris Christie is? So, Bridgegate. Maybe he was involved, maybe he wasn't. I don't know. Bridgegate. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So, somebody closed some lanes on the GWB. Oops. Okay. So, the New York Times. Now, Chris Christie is a politician, governor, politician. The New York Times, in the world of politics, in American politics, what role does the New York Times have? Like,
they're the ones that are always on the wrong side.
Yeah, they're on the wrong side, but they are hugely influential. They are hugely, everybody reads them. The New York Times sets the news for the rest of the nation as it goes across the time zones. Okay, and so they printed something that they later admitted they were wrong about Chris Christie. No, it's on the second page, yeah, number one. And even if it were on the front page, would it matter?
Not as much.
Not much. No. Because the damage has been done. Right? This is exactly right. Paul, and they're accused. You Christians, in public, they're accused in, they're accused of being something wrong. And Paul says, no, 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 no. I will not let God's name be defamed when it's not true. You come in here, and we're going to set the matter right as publicly and as best as we can. There's a quick side point to be made. Paul did use his rights as a citizen. The point is this is something that we see. Are you a citizen of a country? As long as you're not breaking God's law, you can use those rights, whatever they might be. You might not always choose to. It might not be the wisest to.
Right. You might have to be willing to suffer wrong.
Right.
For the sake of God.
Right.
Yeah.
George has been waiting for an hour now. Go back to it. Go back to it.
No, we're good.
Okay, Gary.
You know, you get the idea that the magistrates here are a little scared.
Yeah.
A little scared. You know, this event didn't just happen in the prison in quiet. You know, this was widely known. So there's a little bit of fear going on here. They're a little bit scared, and they want to cover it up. Earlier, the owners of the slave girl, they should have had a little bit of fear too. Hey,
yeah.
This guy, he spoke a word.
Yeah, can you imagine that?
Out. Hey, man, what is this guy saying? You know, what's the deal here? But they get mad. Magistrates are scared. You know, and so when something happens, the gospel, something happens, God does something to you, stop and think.
Right.
What should I be doing? What does God want me to do here? You know, I mean, you see different responses here.
Yeah. One is a completely wrong response of just... Okay, so disregarding the miracle of itself. The second one, they regarded the miracle, but they chose the wrong reaction. The third response would be regard the miracle and choose the right reaction. But we don't see that except for from the jailer, because he was ready. So, if Paul will not allow the actions of non-Christians to look negatively, influence negatively the Word of God, we ought not. To the best of our ability, whenever you're in a situation to say, no, that's not true, say it. And if it's with non-Christians, then how much more with Christians? If a Christian is in a situation where he has made the faith, the local church, God, look negative, then that Christian needs to say, I am sorry, I'm the one that's wrong, not the church, not the faith, not God. Comments or questions here? Okay. So, they go to Thessalonica. There's a synagogue of Jews. Paul's custom is, just chapter 17, he walks in for three Sabbaths. He reasons with them from the Scripture, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer. Verse 4, some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks. So the church is exploding here again. A number of leading women, but the Jews, always, but the Jews, but the Jews, but the Jews. Started with Jesus, and it keeps on going on everywhere they go. The Jews, becoming jealous, by the way, that is the same word, actually, jealous and zealous are the same word, taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacking the house of Jacob. They were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have set the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that another king is Jesus. There is another king, Jesus. They stirred up the crowd to the city authorities who had heard these things, and when they received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. Quick question. These Jews who stirred up this controversy, assuming they have not, they didn't never repented, did they receive salvation? What were they doing? They were blocking the way. They were rejecting salvation themselves, and they're also blocking the way for others. So understand, not only as a result of their actions, not only did the Jews, these Jews, not receive salvation, who else did not? Anybody that Paul potentially would have talked to. Now, I realize that God can use somebody else to go there. But look at what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2. Talking about this very situation. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God when you received the word, which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of man, but for what it really was, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For, this is why he's constantly thanking God for them, you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same suffering at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who killed the Lord and drove the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to men, but hostile to all men. How is it that when the Jews in Jerusalem were beating up on James and Stephen, how is it that they were hostile to all men? Weren't they just killing a couple Jews? They are not pleasing, hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. You understand? Sometimes, very often, we summarize the plan of salvation. Normally, what is the first thing we say needs to be done? The gospel needs to be heard. Now, where do we get that from? Did we just make that up? Romans 10. How can they call on his name unless they have believed? And how can they believe in whom they have not heard? That's Romans 10, right? 16, 17, 13 through 17. They have to hear. So when they don't hear, they're not going to be saved. So if somebody comes along and stops a preacher from preaching, guess what's going to happen to these people who didn't get to hear? They're not going to be saved. Now again, I understand that God, in his providence, can work out that person's salvation. But it's going to require having heard the gospel. And somebody needs to go and teach it. Comments or questions on this?
And that person hearing it down the road does not go back and exonerate the one that prevented the message from getting across
right
the first time either. So they're not...
That's a great point. Just because they eventually hear doesn't mean, oh, the one who stopped them originally is going to be okay. So, here, the information... go ahead.
No, it was another point, so go ahead.
Okay. Here, in 1 Thessalonians 2 and back in Acts 17, these people were stopped physically from going. And when they're stopped physically from going, what's really stopped from going? The word, or I'm going to say the information. The word, right? Okay. Physically, they stopped them. Now, a false teacher from false religion, does it necessarily stop a true teacher from going? Not necessarily. How do they work? By blocking the information. They block the information, right? They say, no, that's not the truth. This isn't the true information. Over here is the true information. You need to get to that information, not this information. And what happens to the people who, oh, here's the truth, but instead they go over here. What happens to them?
It's confusion.
God is not the God of confusion.
You have to filter it out, and that takes more time.
It takes more time. And if they never filter it out, they say, yeah, that is the truth over here. What happens to them?
They're lost.
It's the same thing. So false religion, folks, they're good people. They're good people. They're helpful. They're kind. They dress modestly. They do wonderful things. But they're lost. Not everybody. You understand what I'm talking about. If they haven't accepted God's plan of salvation, it doesn't matter how good they look in our eyes. Remember the rich young ruler? Was he good? Who wouldn't want him in here? I wouldn't. Why not? Because he didn't accept Jesus' plan of salvation for him. Right? But he's a good... Go ahead.
To be fair, it's hardly reasonable to call these Jews in what they're doing. I mean, they are. I'm not arguing against that. But their behavior was so anti-everything that God had ever taught them to begin with. You could hardly... They weren't doing it on the basis of their Jewishness. They were doing it as an ego trip, you know. Let me.
I'm sorry to interrupt, but do you remember Jesus said why they would do it? All the while they're doing this, this is in John 17. They would think that they were serving who?
God.
So you're right. Keep going. Make your point.
It's just, you know, a lot of people. I was thinking of all things Mel Gibson. When his movie came out about the Christ, there was a big slam on, oh, you know, you're beating up the Jews. When in reality, that's not actually what's going on here. A person with a faithful and legitimate practicing Jew would have the right heart.
Right.
To do the right thing here.
Yeah.
So yes, it was false religion, but it was false religion long before they stopped the information about Jesus to come through.
Oh, yeah.
At this point.
Yeah.
Since God doesn't want any to be lost, Paul was pretty hard-headed. And it took a pretty hard-headed approach for Paul. And God provided these other Jews what they needed.
Yeah.
But they rejected it.
Yeah. But Paul had the heart where when it finally pounded into his head, he accepted it, right? Good points. Oh, side note. He's in Thessalonica now, and he's being supported by the Christians in Philippi who he had just converted. Philippians 4:15, you yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So I find it interesting. Paul, how are you surviving down here in Thessalonica and then Berea and then on into Athens and Corinth? How are you surviving? Oh, the folks back there in Macedonia are sending me money. Interesting note. Here's an application, or here's something to think about. Why were the Christians, why did the Philippian jailer and Lydia, I guess, I don't know who else it is, why did they send money? Okay, support the preacher to spread the word. The means is supporting the preacher. The purpose is to spread the word. What would prompt them to support a preacher? Yes.
Love for your brother.
Right. Love and love.
He who is taught the word is to share in all good things. No, I got that.
No, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things, which I think is exactly what you said, with the one who teaches him. That's Galatians 6:6. So here comes Mr. Preacher and says, hey, you got to hear the gospel. And you say, wow, you're right. I'm a sinner. And Jesus is Lord, and I accept His plan of salvation. As you are able, and if the preacher needs it, then what do? You say, thank you. Here you go. Can I give you more? Right? Whatever the person needs, you try to help. You try to help. Because you love God, you love the person who helped you, and you love other people. Because they need to hear the message too. Now, here's a quick point to make. So, if you're saved, you help people who are saving people. That's the general idea. Paul had helped save the Philippians. They then send him money while he's in Thessalonica and Athens and Berea and then in Corinth. Now, when Paul is in Corinth, did he accept money from them? And what did he call it? What did he say? I have robbed other churches. 2 Corinthians 11, if you want to turn there.
He was teaching them a lesson too, right?
Yes.
Corinthians.
Yes.
It was his right that the Corinthians should have supported him.
In fact, not only was it his right, but the implication in I have robbed other churches is it's his right to collect it, it's their obligation, as they are able, to support it. I'm sorry to cut you off.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay. I should let you make it better. Verse 7. Did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you may be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. All that to say this. In theory, if every member of the congregation was extremely wealthy, who would support the local preacher? The local congregation. That's the theory. Now, I realize there are ways to work around that. And Paul, when he was in Corinth, even though they weren't supporting him, he was telling them, you take your money and you send it to Jerusalem. So if somebody comes up to you and says, wait a minute, you're accepting support from somebody else while your church is sending money somewhere else, we're going to cut your support. Well, that's not biblical. It's a matter of judgment. It is a matter of judgment. Okay, if they want to, that's fine. But you can't say, no sending money somewhere else while you're not fully supporting your preacher. Because Paul did the very opposite.
I was going to say, if you're on the side point from the end of verse 6
of
chapter 17 of Acts.
Yep.
Back here. It says, these men who have turned the world upside down appear, come here also. Imagine having that said about you.
Right.
Wouldn't
that be nice?
You know, so it just that's what we need to be striving for.
Yeah, right. In our little part of the world. So go out there and turn your little part of the world upside down, folks. That's the idea, you know. Strive against the culture, not to be counterculture just for the fun of it, but when culture is wrong, you strive against it. And that is this afternoon's lesson. Go ahead.
Two things. First, Paul's attitude, he became, as some would today, a very wealthy preacher from these churches.
Yeah.
His attitude, of course, was the right attitude for not wanting to steal away from helping others. The second thing is, all of it is God's money, and you can see for some of it's helping him, some others is helping needy Christians somewhere else.
Yeah, God's resources being shifted. The question is, am I shifting God's resources the way I ought to be? And boy, don't we have a lot of them. Let's ask these three questions very quickly, and then we'll stop. The first question is, how do you know if somebody truly loves God? Right, their fruit. John 14 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Here's another question. Look. How do you know if somebody's truly spiritual? 2 Corinthians 14, 34. You who are spiritual will recognize that the words I speak to you are the Lord's commandment. So recognize Paul is inspired. How do you know if somebody's truly noble-minded? Acts 17, right? They, verse 11 at Berea, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. By the way, we're talking about the Jews, actually. For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. So if they research the Bible. By the way, how do you know if somebody has truly received the word? How many people out there would say, oh, I love the Word? How many people do you know have truly received the Word? How do you know? They received the Word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures. That's actually how they received the Word in this immediate context. They came along and said, look, these are the facts. And they said, really? Let's investigate it. And they received the word beginning with examining the scriptures. So you always know somebody who has truly received the word by whether or not they examine the scriptures. How many people have you met say, I love the word, and then as soon as you start opening up the Bible, they're like, wow, man, you know a lot. Well, when in theory, we should all know a lot.
It follows the idea of the Savior, sovereign.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, yeah, I love the Lord, he's my Savior, you know, I give my life to him. Is he ruling your life?
Right. Time to put your money where your mouth is.
I see it as a once saved, always saved moment.
Yeah.
You know, I'm saved. I'm living with my boyfriend. I'm still saved.
John MacArthur right now is railing against antinomianism, against the law, because of once saved, always saved. People are doing whatever they want. Comments or questions? We'll stop there. We went over a little bit. Again, we'll break till 5 after. Thank you for your work.
true.
Good idea.
I mean, I'm not a John 14.